We had Krispy Kreme the other night. I'm working them off again. Amen. You go for it. I'll eat them. All right. Praise the Lord. What a day. We just got 10 more people to sign up because they said Krispy Kreme. Is that Saturday? I ain't going to be able to sleep Friday night. I'm just going to stay up here. We'll have a lock-in. All right. I ain't doing that. Verse 1 of Genesis 13. The Bible says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Pay attention to this. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And that's where we're actually going to stop tonight. We'll read the rest of the verses a little bit later. But you'll remember last week that Abram made a little bit of a mistake when there was a famine that arose up in the land of Canaan, and Abram took he and his wife Sarah down into the land of Egypt to find food there, and we talked about that last week. But you'll see at the beginning of chapter number 13 that Abram is now getting back on track of where God wants him to be, in the land that God chose for him to be. And you'll find there in verse number 2 that the Bible says Abram was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So Abram not only was rich in Ur, but he's now come to Canaan, to Bethel, and all these places, and he's still rich here. And that's because in chapter number 12, God said, "I will bless thee." And that doesn't mean he's just going to bless him spiritually, but here we find that God was going to bless Abram materially as well. And that's exactly what he does. And because Abram is so rich, that means his family under him is also going to have a lot of stuff, and they're also going to be rich. And there was one boy that was in his family that you and I have heard of, and his name was Lot. His name was Lot. Now, Lot was not Abraham's boy. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And you'll find that Lot's father, Haran, when they were in Ur of the Chaldees, he actually died. And that's why you never find Lot's father mentioned. And that's why Lot is mentioned so many times in Genesis here, is because Abraham took in Lot, because he was his nephew, and Lot no longer had a father. And we'll see here, personally, when I think when God looked at Abraham and said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house," personally, I think that meant to leave his whole entire family except Sarah. But we find here that it also takes Lot with him, and we find that it's almost a little bit of a downfall for Abraham to take Lot with him. But here we'll find in chapter number 13, as Lot and Abram get back to Bethel, as they get back to Canaan, you'll find that they begin to butt heads. You'll find that they begin to go against each other. And that's why you'll see that on the screen. We've entitled this message, "Family Feud." Because we find that Abram and Lot and their herdsmen are going to go at it together. Now, these are family, not only spiritually, but these are family physically together and they begin to have a feud. Now, has anybody watched the show Family Feud? I know you have. How many of you have ever been involved in a family feud of your own? Amen. Just about everybody in here. And this is what we're going to find happens. And when I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about, we don't know how many family feuds Jesus has caused. Do you know how many feuds Jesus has caused amongst families? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, He said, I'm not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. You know what that means? He said, when I come into somebody's life, they're not going to like you anymore. And when you used to be friends with them, it's cut right down the middle because you love Jesus and they don't, which means they don't love you anymore. How many of you have had friends to where they used to be your friends, they find out you love Jesus, they didn't want to be your friends no more? Because that's exactly what Jesus comes to do. And for us, when we live long enough for God and we live on strong biblical convictions, we'll find that we're not going to gain friends, we'll actually lose friends. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen, because that's what Jesus said. He came to bring a sword to divide things amongst family. And here we're going to see that this is exactly what happens here in Genesis chapter number 13, that there's a family feud going on. But I want you to see just a few things in our text tonight. Number one, I want you to see the prosperity that we see in verse number 5 and 6. The Bible says, And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And look how much they had. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Both of them had so much stuff that they literally could not stay in the same land together. Because not only are Lot's family here and Abram's family here, but also you'll find in verse number 7 that there's two different people there. The Canaanite and the Perizzite are also there. You've got four different kinds of people dwelling in the same land here, so it's obvious that it's packed here. And what begins to happen is it says that Abram has sheep, but also Lot has sheep. So I can see these huge flocks of sheep. Lot's is over here, and Abram's is over here. And you'll find that as they come back, that maybe Lot's sheep had that ground, that grass over there that they were to graze on, but Abram's had this one over here. And one of Abram's sheep begins to wander off over into Lot's sheep. And that sheep begins to graze. And one of the shepherds looks at him and says, You are not one of my sheep, and this is their ground. Now get to the other side. And one of the other shepherds, who was that sheep shepherd that he kicked out, he didn't like it because he's protective over his sheep. And they begin to just go at it. I can just see them. Your sheep was on my land, and I kicked him out. Well, it wasn't your job to punch my sheep. It wasn't your job to push my sheep. And they just begin to go completely at it, and they begin to look and say, Well, there's just not enough ground around here. And then they look, and what begins to happen is there begins to be a strife amongst the people of God. And if there's something that the church of 2019 can relate to, it is the strife amongst the people of God. There is strife everywhere across our nation amongst the people of God. Now, strife in the church, I want you to listen to this, over things that are not important are a sign of immaturity in Christ. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says you are divided. Why? Because you're carnal. Because you're immature. You hadn't grown up to be a mature Christian. That's why there's so much strife going on in churches all around America. Paul says, because they're carnal. Now, I said strife over things that are not important. There are some things in the church that you ought to be strifing about. Let me tell you one. If I get up here next Sunday and tell you that I've decided that the Bible is not the inerrant Word of God, that I don't really believe that it's God's Word anymore, so I'm just going to go off to the side and kind of preach what I want to preach, one of you ought to get up that next Monday, call the head deacon and say, I don't believe we need this pastor anymore, and you ought to call some strife. You hear me? If I get up this December and start talking about the virgin birth and say, I'm not really sure the virgin birth is that essential, I'm not really sure that it's true anymore, somebody needs to call some strife in our congregation. You hear me? And if I say Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, somebody call some strife, because you need to get this pastor out of here. That is deserving of strife. But you know what ain't deserving of strife? What color the carpet should be. whether that screen's up there or not. Whether these cues are wooden or whatever. The Bible doesn't say anything about what the carpet should be or whether there should be a screen or not. There are things in the church that you must strife about, biblically. That if I start preaching false stuff, you strife. But there are some things that there ain't no need to strife about. And that's what's happening in most of the churches. They're strifing about things that do not need to be strifed about. But you'll see that when a strife comes up in church, as it will always do until we all go to heaven, there is something that strife needs, and that's a peacemaker. That's a peacemaker, and that's exactly what Abram does here in this situation when there comes up strife. Look at verse 8. They're strifing here about their cattle, about their land. And verse 8 says, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." But why? For we be brethren. Let there be no strife, because we are brothers. We are brethren. And you know what? Paul told the Philippian church, he said, you two that are not getting along, you better start getting along, because both of your names are written in the book of life. That means you don't have to spend eternity together, so you might as well get along right now. And that's what Abram's saying. He said, we're brethren, man. We're going to spend eternity together in heaven. We don't need to strife. That's what the church needs to know. If we're all saved, we're all going to spend eternity in heaven. We're all going to have mansions right beside each other, so we better get along now. Well, you'll find here that that's exactly what happens, that Abram has been, actually, I believe, given the gift of being a peacemaker here. And you can ask Monica. She told me, actually, a few months ago that I have that gift of being a peacemaker. Sometimes when her mom would bring something up and she would be mad and we knew she would be mad, Monica would call me and say, you need to come to the house because you can bring peace to this thing. Because if not, it's just going to be a brawl and we're going to go at it. And she would always call me to come and try to bring peace together. And I mean, for most of the part, I think I do have the gift of bringing peace to certain situations. But there was one night on the baseball field I didn't want nothing to do with peace. We was down 8-0, and we came to the bottom of the 7th inning, and we came back and we beat them 9-8. And you know what happened? They was madder than fire, boy. I'm sure we was talking probably stuff we shouldn't have been talking. But they was mad. Well, we was going through the line, and here comes this boy. I could see him staring at me the whole time. He didn't like me for some reason. And he walks by, and we're all smacking hands, shaking hands, good game, good game. Well, he looks at me, he grabs my hand and looks at me like that, and he just keeps on walking. I said, see, he's just mad we beat him. I'm going to keep walking. So I kept on walking. Well, they turned around, and we turned around. I'm walking to my dugout. He's walking to his. Well, he finds me out of all the 18 people on our team. He takes his shoulder, and he puts it right into me. And I said, boy, I ain't having nothing to do with peace tonight. We whooped you on the field. Now we're about to whoop you outside the field. I ain't going to tell you what happened after. But I didn't want anything to do with peace that night. But for the most part, we want peace in the midst of our church, and I think God has hopefully blessed me with the gift to be able to do that in most situations, and for the most part up to my life right now He has. But this is exactly what Abram is doing here. He's trying to bring peace to this situation. But you'll find here in verse number 8 and verse number 9 that Abram realizes that in order to bring peace to this strife, they need to separate. And Abram finally realizes after chapter 12, as I told you, I don't think he should have took him in the first place. He finally realizes that it was not good for him and Lot to be together. And some of the hardest things that you and I will ever do in our life is to realize those friends that we once had do not need to be our friends anymore. That woman that was in your life, that man that was in your life, does not need to be in your life anymore, because there are certain people that are in your life. If they are still in your life, they will bring you down and you won't reach your potential in Christ. And that's what you need to be telling your children and your grandchildren. Because if they were in here, I'd tell them the exact same thing. There are people in your life that if you do not get rid of them now, they will bring you down the rest of your life. I had friends that if they were still my friends, I wouldn't be standing up here tonight. And there are people that go to school with your children and your grandchildren that don't need to be in their life. And there may even be people in your life that don't need to be there. Because if they're still there, you won't reach your full potential that God has called you to reach. And that's what happens here, because if Abram is going to reach that height that God wants to take him to, Lot's going to bring him down, so Lot's going to have to get out of there. And this is exactly what Abram does. He separates himself from Lot. And I told you earlier, if you and I are going to live for God, especially in the year 2019, and if we're going to actually stand on our biblical convictions, we've got to realize that people aren't going to want to be around us. We won't gain friends. We'll actually lose friends. But you know, I'd sure rather make the Lord happy than make that person happy. Every single time. You'll never regret pleasing the Lord. But you always regret pleasing people to not please the Lord. But that's just what happens in the day in which you and I live. If we live according to the Bible, if we live according to what God tells us to do, that's just what happens. People won't like it. People don't want to be around us. Why? Because when they're walking in darkness and you're walking in light, what does light do to darkness? It exposes it. And that's exactly what should happen with us Christians. When we're walking in the light, people ought to be convicted around us. Because they realize they are in darkness. And Christ, through us, exposed that on them. But we'll find tonight that we talked about Abram a little bit, and we saw that the prosperity that they had, we saw that he was going to be a peacemaker, and in order to be a peacemaker, they needed to separate from each other. But the rest of the time tonight, I don't really want to focus on Abraham. I want to focus on his nephew Lot. Because we'll find in verse number 11 that Lot chose Sodom. He chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Now, a lot of us, when we talk about Lot, and even me when I was studying it, when you mention the name Lot, it just puts a bad taste in your mouth, doesn't it? Now, lest we have a bad taste in our mouth about Lot, I don't really want you to, because Lot was not a wicked unbeliever. You've got to realize that. Do you know Lot was a believer in God? When you get to heaven, you know who you'll see there? Lot. Lot was a believer. Lot was righteous, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter calls him just. Peter calls him righteous. Peter calls him a just man. So Lot is a believer, but you know what he exemplifies? Who he is an example of? A believer who loves the world. A believer who lives in the world and who loves the world. In other words, a backslidden believer. Paul would call him carnal. Paul would call him fleshly, one that is saved but is not living according to the Spirit, rather living according to the flesh. That's Lot here. And I think, I've been thinking about it this week, the two greatest needs in America today, there's two great needs. Unsaved people to get saved. That's probably number one. But you know what number two is? Saved people to get right. That might be number one. Because if saved people would get right, you might see some unsaved people get saved. The greatest need in America today is for believers, Christians who call upon the name of Jesus to get out of the world and start living in the light. And I think that's the greatest need in America today. But I want you to look at the decisions that Lot made that led him to the place that he was in chapter 18 when we see him in Sodom. Because one choice led to another and then another and then another. Because as you know, life is made up of choices, isn't it? And most of the time we got to deal with some of the bad choices that we make, as we all do. But I want you to see, number one, the worldly choice that Lot made. The worldly choice. Look at verse number 10. Abram said in verse 9, he said, "If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left." He looked at him and said, "You take whatever you want to take. We just can't be together. We got to separate." So Abram says, "Hey, you can have first choice. You go wherever you want to go, and I will go the opposite direction." And look how Lot made his choice. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes as the first thing that he did. You know the first thing he should have done? Put his eyes down and started praying. Where should I go? But you know what he did? He started looking around. And he looked a little bit to the east and said, "Whew, look at that Jordan River. Grass is green over there. Look at those people over there. They look like they're having fun." And Lot begins to look and he lifts up his eyes. And the Bible says it looked like the plain of Jordan. It was watered everywhere. It said it even looked like the garden of the Lord. When you see that in the Bible, that means the Garden of Eden. He looks over there and says, "Boy, it looks like Eden over there." I'm sure he's heard the stories about Eden. And he looks, and Lot begins to imagine in his mind. He says, boy, it looks good over there. And since it looks good, it'll probably make me feel good. And then he thinks, hold on. In this land, I'm not the richest man. My uncle is. But once I go over there, Lot's going to be the richest person over there. He said, not only does it look good, it'll make me feel good, but man, I'll be way up on the ladder over there. And the Bible says that he chose that land, the plain of Jordan, in verse 11. He chose it. Now, how did he make his choice? Based on what he saw. Based on what he saw. And I've told y'all, and I have to tell myself over and over and over again, we cannot walk by sight, we must walk by faith. Because if we walk by sight, we're going to get ourselves in a lot of trouble, won't we? Remember Eve? The devil said, well, how about that tree over there? All she did was start looking at it. And she was over there. And guess what happened to them? We're still talking about their mistake. Lot, he made a decision of Sodom. How? Based on his sight. What about Samson? He saw Delilah and said, whew. And guess what? That ruined him. What about David? David saw Bathsheba. Guess what happened to him? That ruined him. All these people that make their decisions based on what looks good, they saw it, they desired it, and they went after it. And it ruined their life, didn't it? It just about ruined their life because of the decision that they made. Now, I want you to see this because in seminary I got to write a paper on the difference between Lot and Abraham. And it's here in chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 14. Remember, Lot lifted up his eyes and he began to look around. Look at what verse 14 says about Abraham. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. You see that? Abraham didn't even start looking around until God said, you can start looking around. And guess what? Abraham didn't even choose the land like Lot chose the land. Guess who chose the land for him? God did. God said, this is your land that I choose for you. Lot lifted up his eyes and says, that looks good, I'm going to choose that. So Lot made the decision based on what he wanted to do and based on what his sight did. But you know how Abraham made his decision? Based on what God said. And that is one of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned in my life is do not make decisions based on what I see. Make decisions based on what this Bible says. That's one of the greatest things I've ever learned. Is I don't make decisions based on what we see, but we make decisions based on what the Word of God says. And that's the greatest thing you can teach the next generation. Is that don't make your college decision based on what looks good. Make your college decision based on where God tells you to go. Don't make your marriage decision based on what looks good. Make it based on what God tells you to do. And that's what we need to be telling them. But we'll see that this is a worldly choice that Lot makes, because in 1 John chapter number 2, you'll know the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. And guess what? Lot looked, he lusted, and then he desired to go after it. And he said, I'll be high up over there. I'll be good. And you know, that's exactly how this world makes their choices today, Brother Carl. Based on what looks good. You know why alcohol sales are all the way through the roof? Because it looks good. You know why teen pregnancy and all this stuff is all the way through the roof? Because it looks good. That's all America is about. It looks good. So let's do it. You can hear it on, just turn on TV. They'll say this. Well, if it feels good, it can't be wrong. There's a lot of stuff that might feel good that's very wrong. And that's exactly what happens here with Lot. He saw it. He said, it'll look good, it'll feel good, and it'll bring my pride up here. But I want you to see, secondly, not only his worldly choice, but his wicked conversation. His wicked conversation. Look at verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom, or as far as Sodom. So he got over here near the Jordan River, and Sodom is just on the other side of it, over there near the Dead Sea, kind of. And he begins to place his tent. But he didn't take his tent and take it back towards Canaan. You know what he did? He took his tent so that every morning he woke up, he could look over there towards Sodom. Man, that looks fun. And every morning he woke up and think, maybe one day. we'll travel over there. And it just kept on getting him, seducing him. And finally, you'll find in chapter 18 that he finds himself there. Now, this is only a few hundred years after the flood. God wiped out the entire world because of their sin was so wicked. And yet now, here we are in Sodom. And the Bible says they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They're doing the exact same thing that made God destroy the earth with a flood just a few hundred years earlier. They're saying, we don't care. We do what we want to do. Now, if you ask me, this is my opinion, you can have yours. If there's a city in the Bible that describes America in 2019, I will tell you 10 times out of 10 times that it is Sodom and Gomorrah. They were practicing homosexuality openly. They didn't care. They were going to flaunt it. Have you looked at America lately? They didn't care about God. They were going to blaspheme God. They didn't care about anything. You seen America lately? They do the exact same thing. Sodom 4,000 years ago looks a whole lot like the nation you and I live in today. And the funny thing about it is Lot is a believer. Lot trusted God. Lot is a saved man. And yet he looks over there at Sodom and he packs up his wife, his kids, his sons-in-law, and himself. And he walks right in there. And he's not only going to live with them, but he's going to start living like them. And I told you earlier, the greatest need in our nation today is for people who call themselves Christians to get out of Sodom. Now, let me tell you this. There's absolutely nothing you can do to get out of the evil in this world. Paul says if you want to get out of it, you got to leave the planet. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 5. He said there's nothing you can do about the people around you that are acting wicked. If you want to get away, leave the world. There's not a place we can go. But you know what he says? He says, but I'll tell you this. You may not can help yourself from being around it, but you don't have to participate in it. He said, do not keep company with them. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. That's why he said you can't get out of it. But you know what? You ain't got to participate in it. And that's what the Christians and the church needs to hear today. We can't go anywhere to get away from it. But you know what? We don't have to join in with it, do we? And that's what we're called to do as Christians, to stand up and to stand out and to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's called us to do. Because the same way He called out Israel when they went into Canaan. I just thought about this. Where Abraham was, there were some Canaanites. You know what the Canaanites were? Wicked. The Perizzites were wicked. And yet you know what Abraham did? Sometimes he faded over there, but for the most part, he lived separate from them. And see, that's how they're contrasting. Lot went over here and said, yeah, they're wicked, so I'm going to join in with them. But Abraham went the opposite way, and they're still wicked. But guess what? He said, I'm not doing that. I join in with God. And that's exactly what we are called to do in America today. Not join in with the wickedness that's all around, but join in with God. And come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what our Bible says. Now lastly tonight, before we end, we're almost done. I want you to see the woeful consequences that this led to. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2, and this is where we'll end tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. Right before you get to the book of 1 John, you'll find 1 and 2 Peter there in the back of your New Testament. I want you to see what happened to Lot when he went over to Sodom. And we'll talk about it near the end of August when we get into chapter 18 and 19 when we see God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to see tonight when Lot began to pitch his tent toward there and finally he went directly into Sodom, the consequences that led to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. But look what happened. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Look at verse 8. For that righteous man, that's why I told you Lot was saved, because the Bible calls him saved in verse 8. That righteous man Lot, dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know what happened? Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says he was vexed and he was tormented day by day by day. Now you might have family members, sons, daughters, cousins that are Christians that you know that are living out in this world. You have friends that are living out in this world that you know are Christians. And you know what? On the outside, they look like they're having fun. But the Bible says on the inside of Lot, every single day he was tormented. And the Spirit of God was telling him, Lot, you know you ain't supposed to be doing this. Lot, you know you're in a place that I ain't told you to be. Every single day he was there, he was being tormented by his conscience and by God, saying, Lot, you ain't supposed to be here. And I don't know about you, but I know exactly what that feels like. When you're doing something you ain't supposed to do, and every day God says you ain't supposed to be doing this, and you know that. And you look good on the outside, but on the inside, they just something ain't right. That's exactly what happened to Lot. And you know, although the Bible says that when God came to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But remember, He wiped it out. But you know who He did spare, Ben? He spared Lot. You know what that tells me? If He delivered Lot and he was backslidden as can be, when the rapture comes and somebody has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, no matter how backslidden they are, they're going. Now that might not be good preaching for a Sunday morning, but that's preaching for a Wednesday night. But that's good news to when you're backslidden. That although God is going to come and bring tribulation to this earth, if you are saved, if you are righteous, if you are covered in the blood of Christ, you're still going. Because that's exactly what happened to Lot. But the consequences were this. Lot walked into Sodom with his wife. Lot walked into Sodom with four daughters. Lot walked into Sodom with two sons-in-law. You know what he walked out with? Himself and two daughters. His wife, you know what happened to her? The two sons-in-law mocked him, and the two other daughters were probably left there and got killed in the overthrow. The consequences. Lot chose it, and he took his wife, he took his kids. His wife didn't come out, and some of his kids didn't come out either. That was the consequences of it, of Lot going in there. Not only did it bring judgment on the place, but it also brought judgment on his family, and they were stuck right in the middle of it because they didn't come out. So there's consequences, although the Bible says you and I are saved by grace, we are forgiven, as we talked about on Sunday. Every single one of us in here knows that there are consequences to the choices that we make, illustrated by Lot, because there were consequences to deal with. So the main thing tonight, don't live by what you see, because Sodom might look good, but there's coming a day to where God's going to wipe it out and it won't look good anymore. So come out of Sodom and live according to God's Word instead of according to ours. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, Lord, and we thank You for making us righteous through the blood of Christ. And Lord, I pray for our family members. We've got so many that we know in our family that's backslidden, that's not living according to Your Word, but they're out in this world, and this world is a dangerous place to be living. So Lord, I pray for those that are out in this world. I pray that You will draw them back to Yourself. God, I pray that You will convict them of their sin and help them to come to a place of repentance, to where they realize that living for You is a whole lot better than living like this world. So Lord, we thank You for the joy that You give us when we live our lives for You. And Lord, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.